Discipline. Discipline. What do we think when we hear that word? Discipline. There's a couple of different uses of that word that come to mind, right? The first one might be having discipline in something. You're focused on a goal. You're disciplined in accomplishing the task. Goal-oriented. You're self-disciplined like that. Even procrastinators are disciplined just right at the very end. Not disciplined until it comes the day of, and then you're greatly disciplined until you get it done. But the other side of that word means something else, right? Maybe it's ouch. Maybe that comes to mind growing up. Different world than the one we grew up in. I can say that because I'm getting old now. Maybe some of you had to choose between your punishment options, that kind of discipline. What was it, the belt or the switch? Maybe some of you got both. I won't ask you to raise hands. Discipline of kids today has evolved a bit. Now you just take away their electronics and their life is ruined. That's discipline today. They can't go without their devices. Maybe you heard some of these phrases growing up. This is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. Or you'll thank me when you're older. When you're older. Does anybody ever thank them when you get older? You did? Very good. Today's world could use more discipline. That's why a lot of the things that are going on around us are happening. There's no repentance. There's no discipline. There's no consequences. The church has also joined in, either by full-on embracing sin in the world around them in the name of love, or embracing sin within them by ignoring them, no consequences. We saw this in our own SBC circles recently in the past year with the abuse reports that came out through the conference and seeing that those church leaders still had church positions, no consequences. We're going to focus our where's the root discussion. That's what we've been doing the last couple of weeks. We've looked at where's the root of the sin of the world. We've looked at where's the root of our faith and these kinds of things. This morning, our where's the root discussion is going to be focused in on what Jesus had to say about these things. Maybe this word discipline. We're going to see this in two parts this morning. How to love and how to discipline. Matthew 18. Chapter 10, Matthew 18, verse 10. Let's stand as we read God's word together. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of that one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, let him to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your holy word. Every word on every page for us. And help us lean into these words in these moments today. And apply them to our lives as we leave. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what we're going to look at in Matthew this morning are the words of Jesus here concerning the church. And the context here is Jesus addressing his disciples. That's where we are in Matthew 17, Matthew 18, we're post-transfiguration, where Jesus took the three up on that mountain and revealed who he truly was. We're post-revealing his death is coming when he told the disciples, even though they didn't truly understand. And they come to him with questions, and Jesus answers their questions here. And he does it by highlighting children. That's chapter 18. Jesus is using children to refer to his disciples. He's using them interchangeably. Humble himself like a child. We know that statement. That was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives this child, which stands for both child and believer, receiving believers is receiving Jesus, is caring for Jesus. A believer will be like a child with their faith, but cause these to stumble, and the penalty will be worse than death. That's where we're at in chapter 18. Then he reiterates temptation. He says, do not tempt or lead astray, and do not give into temptation. That's our famous cut it off passage. If it's your eye or your hand or your foot, better to be without it than to be without him. Hell is the destination for all those who choose these temptations over him. That's the section we're in. So that's a heavy context to begin with here. But that is where we are with Jesus speaking. And with this in mind, that it is the words of Jesus, let's dive into our text this morning. How to love. We see that we start our text this morning with the term little ones. So it's still in the same flow as this little children, bring the little children to me. This kind of context. We just pointed out that children were being used to convey truths about Christianity, and little ones here is doing the same thing, continuing the same trajectory here. So hear little ones and think followers of Jesus. We see this connection to the jump to the sheep, so he's connecting these two ideas together, but before sheep, we have something odd here. They're angels, always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. They're angels. We see this same kind of reference in Hebrews to angels for Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? In Hebrews, it is in the context of look how important the angels are, but they are nothing in comparison to Jesus. That's the point in Hebrews. But we see the connection here of we have angels looking out for us. That's what Scripture just said. Angels look out for those who are saved. And these angels who minister to you always see the face of God. That's something. I do not think that this means everyone has their own angel. It could be that, but it's not specific enough here to go there. But it does mean that your Father in heaven has you in mind. Has you in mind. That's a hope-mending, that's a faith-growing statement. Jesus uses this statement to set up where he's going, the sheep and the shepherd. We know this section. Leave the 99 to find the one. Shepherds do this. Farmers do this. They go check their cattle. They go find the lost one or the sick one to bring back. This is parenting too. One of your kids has had a bad day and you go to that one to figure it out, to make them better. This would apply to pastors today. They're the shepherds of the flock. And also applies to all Christians today and our ability to witness and to share the gospel and to bring people back into the fold. So everyone should be a part of the 99 who's a confessing believer and are looking for the one. I want to focus in on the other aspect of this statement from Jesus. And it is that this statement from Jesus is about Jesus. He leaves the faithful to find the one that needs him in that moment. Remember way back to the book of Mark, we studied through it together. That was a few years ago now. That's hard to believe. But when we studied that book, we looked at Jesus and his journey through Samaria. Jews didn't travel through Samaria. Over and around, if you're a map person, they would go east to the river and then north up to Galilee from Jerusalem. They wouldn't go through Samaria. Jesus went through, and we said it was because of one woman standing at a well. A Samaritan woman that was an enemy of the Jewish people and an outcast of her own people. That's why she's at the well midday. It means she couldn't be around the other women, because well time was morning time, cool of the morning. Jesus said he knew who she was and what she had done, and he said that he was there for her. There to offer her living water, water that leaves you without thirst, and was offering a new way to worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus was this truth. Out of his way for the one. Well, who's the one in our text this morning? The sheep who has gone astray. There's a similar story in Luke here, and it says that the sheep are lost. It says, instead of gone astray, it says lost sheep. The one in Luke is in context of sinners and tax collectors. That's who Jesus is speaking to. In our section, he's speaking to disciples. So I think we are discussing believers here. It's not unbelievers. People gone astray in the context of children and sheep and disciples. It's believers. Lost would have been in Luke. And he's talking to sinners and tax collectors who need to become sheep. So, meaning they are his here. That's the context. Sheep belong to the shepherd. It does say if found, but I think if not found by the Son of God, the creator of everything, if not found by him, then you were never his. So it says he leaves the 99 for the one. When finding it, rejoices over it more than the 99, has joy because of the faithful, but even more joy when faith is returned to the straying, has confidence that the faithful, those sheep who have always said and done the things needed, always continue down the narrow path, has confidence that you will remain this way while he looks to bring another lost believer back to the fold. That's what we're seeing here. Do we understand how loving this picture is? Do we understand how loved we are by Jesus? It was his very mission on earth, God in the flesh. His mission was to seek and save the lost. And you may say, that's great, but we are here, so we're not lost. But Scripture actually says there were zero sheep safe in the field before the shepherd came to seek them out. Zero. All fallen, all gone astray, all sinful and going their own way. Then the creator and sustainer of everything, that's who we speak of when we speak of the Son of God, he who holds all things together, he came as the shepherd looking for the lost sheep. Do we understand how much we have been loved by God? Look at verse 14. This is the reason why Jesus tells this story, verse 14. So, it is not the will of my Father is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Little ones, children, sheep, believers. It is not his will that one of his own will ever fall into despair, fall into worldliness, fall into wickedness in such a way that you can be lost forever. Not his will for his to be lost forever. Not his will for his to have any other destination than heaven. Do you know how we know that? How we can absolutely trust that? We know this without a doubt and trust this without hesitation because of how the Father made his will known for us. Because of how the Father sealed his will for us. His will for us to live a joy-filled Christian life, although it will have bumps in the road, will never waver from the destination. His will for this was sealed by his equal will for the Son. That's where we stand. His Son on the cross paying for what could not be paid. His will be done there so that we could trust his will here. God the Father gave his Son for you. Do not ever, ever doubt what else he will do for you too. The fallenness of this world is going to press in. Its temptations will try to rein you in, but never forget who you belong to. You will never be a sheep without a shepherd. You will never remain astray if you are his. If there's that word in our Christian faith that if is always there for us to make sure. Always there for us to keep looking, keep thinking, keep pressing. We can never ignore this if in our life, always making sure of our faith, because if the if ever becomes a not, which means you are not is, then that changes everything. That's why we hold on to the if. That's why Scripture says, make sure. One of the ways to help one another to be sure of this salvation as a church as a whole is given to us in Scripture, but it is in a way we don't like. Discipline. Let's go there. How to discipline. If we were going to sum up our confidence in our salvation, it might be if saved, then always saved. If your faith is real, then it'll always be real. The problem that has emerged in our churches is that this idea of always saved has morphed into always a church member. Once a church member, always a church member. The problem is that our belief that our faith will persevere is biblical. Our belief that everyone should remain a member without question is unbiblical. We have a series presented to us in our text. Let's look at it. It's verses 15 through 18. This series describes the concept of church discipline. And this concept is out of the mouth of Jesus here. All of God's Word is His holy Word. It's from God Himself, every word on every page. But occasionally, when we don't like something, we tend to say things like, well, I know it says that, but that's just Paul. Or we follow Jesus and not Peter or John. That's actually what we do in our life, too, and not just in the church. It's like a child being told no by daddy. Dads do say no sometimes. You tell them no, and they just walk right across the room to find mommy and ask them the same question. Like, you know, she just heard me say no, right? I can still see you. I can hear you asking her. We do the same thing. We should never do that with God's Word, and can't do that here because it is a quote from Jesus. What does he say? He sets up a process in which those who are straying can be brought back to the flock, which is what we should always want. So what does it say? Three steps. First step. When someone sins against you or has been found to be wrapped up in some sin, go to them and tell them. It's your worst nightmare of having a conversation that is uncomfortable, but if they listen to you, then it's over. That's simple. Seeing you love them and pointing to the Word of God and they hear you and repent and all is well. Great. Except there are two more steps for a reason. The reason being that the claws of sin are sharp. And they dig in deep. And oftentimes a good friend becomes an enemy if they stand against your sin. That's the world on display, and this world celebrates this divide. Get rid of anyone that doesn't accept the sins that you lean into. That's the world. It can't be us. We don't even have to look at a specific sin to see this in our world today. We can go to basic things like our eating habits. Have you ever craved something? Now, all the women in here that have been pregnant before just lied to me because I know you've craved something. I don't know what it was, pickled peanut butter sandwich, whatever it was, you craved it. You don't want to admit it. Maybe you do, you crave something all day or all week, you know that Friday's coming and you know where you're going to be, you've already got the reservations, that favorite food in front of you, whatever it is, pizza, Mexican. Whenever we make return trips to Louisville, we have to go to Chewy's, that's the place. I don't even think it's for the food, it's for the dip, but maybe it's not a place, maybe it's that favorite home-cooked meal, you got it in your mind right now, maybe, you're getting hungry just thinking about it, maybe you're changing your lunch plans today now, or maybe it's not a whole meal, it's that dessert waiting in your fridge for you. What dessert is it? Don't worry. Your friend is taking care of you. They knew you were trying to eat healthy. They knew what was best for you, and what was best for you was for them to clean out your fridge. The ice cream's gone. The cheesecake's gone. Brownies. Cookies. That cabinet is empty. It's your best interest in mind. They're doing you a favor, honestly. How do you feel about that friend currently? You just planned their death over chocolate. So it is not very hard to see what often happens when it's not chocolate at the center, but it's that thing you love more than God, that sin. And that's what we're talking about. It is a thing you love more than everything else. You've got it gripped and you're pushing everything else away. That's what we're talking about. That thing you love more than God. That unrepentant hole in your heart that's been clawed out by the sin that will lead you to claw at anyone trying to remove that sin from you. Praise God, if it only takes one step, but there are two more just in case. Step two, brings others with you as a witness. It's not witnesses to the sin here. You're not hiding in the bushes trying to catch someone in the act. That's not what's going on here. But rather other Christian brothers and sisters in this person's life that love them and care for them, likely already know what's going on. They're there to witness to them. They're there to about what's going to be best for them. They're also there to be witnesses to the situation as a whole. This is Jewish law here. When bringing charges of wrongdoing forward, must have two or more witnesses to back up the accusation for it to be credible. This is why false witnesses were sought after to put Jesus to death. They didn't actually have any witnesses of a crime, so they needed false witnesses to make up the claims. So what we're talking about here is Christian brothers and sisters to stand with you and help you through it, but also to stand up and tell you the truth. Now, we might call this an intervention. The world would call it hate. In Christian circles, it is to make known to the unrepentant sinner just how loved they are and just how serious the situation is. Salvation is at stake. Not that you will lose it, but that without repentance in your life, then you cannot be saved. Was not reality. You're saved from the sins you embrace and live in. Is that the statement? No. Repent and believe. Be born again. Be made new. These are the descriptions of salvation for a reason. It's not that it is easy, but that it is so hard it takes God's Spirit within you. But that Spirit is not within you if you have never turned from the things killing you. Not the little things here or there, but the living in the very reasons as to why you needed to be made new to begin with means that you have not been made new. This is not describing a once-in-a-while thing. Everyone lives two steps forward, one step backward, but if you can never move away from the thing, always lost in the thing, never make it to the shepherd, can't hear his voice, no effort at all, then you are not his sheep. That means are not his and never were. That means wide path instead of narrow. Whatever you need to wrap your mind around it, it means eventually hell. Repentance is key. Step three. Refusal to listen to your brother or sister and then to your brothers and sisters means it has become a church matter. I want it first to be known that this is not where you lead to. This is not a quick process, right? It's not a quick thing to get to step three because we're detangling ourselves from the wickedness and evil that are our sins, and that's not a quick process. It's a discipling process. It's an iron sharpens iron kind of process, and it takes a while. It takes a while, and it takes a lot of love and care and sharing, a lot of standing up, a lot of leaning in. But this third step, this is the part that has led almost all churches to walk away from this concept of church discipline. The public acknowledgement that someone who claims to be among us is not walking like they claim, is choosing the world. It's not a fun conversation. However, The truth is that this has to be done because it's the very words of the Son of God, and it has to be done because this person has already denied those closest to them in their life. That's what step one and step two is. Pushed aside the truth coming from within their own circle. That means this person acknowledges that the most important thing in their life currently is to deny what is killing them spiritually. It's a hardening of the heart that the church is okay with. And it's a sinful lifestyle that the church has now aligned themselves with if they do not do step three. It leads to "away from me, I never knew you," those scary words we see Jesus saying. And the church helped them get there. It leads to ultimately the church mirroring the world, and this cannot be. Now, what it is not here is public humiliation. What it is not a kicking out of the church building. What does the text say? It says, treat him as a Gentile or a tax collector. What does this mean? Well, it means that they're now viewed as worldly instead of a follower of Jesus. They're now viewed as one who needs the gospel rather than one who is sharing the gospel. It's the church signaling that faith is now in question. Now, we're not saying we're the judges of faith. We can't be that. Salvation is faith alone in Jesus alone, and we can't know a person's heart, but rather we are saying that there's now enough evidence in this person's life that this person now needs some time to focus on this question rather than serving in the church. Focus on their own repentance. Meaning can still be a church, should definitely still be a church, but the ministries are left to those who are walking with the church. It's not to serve as a punishment, but a point of realization. That's what Jesus is getting at for the one who needs it. The end goal is not to punish, but to rejoice when our fellow brother or sister wakes up, returns home. Now, it seems harsh. And the kickback is always things like, but everyone sins. Or that's so-and-so's brother or sister, and they'll all leave if we do this. The problem is that everyone does sin, but the church is comprised of repentant sinners who follow Jesus. If choosing sin in your life over everything else, then you are not establishing that you're repentant or a follower. Also, family members should already have been a part of this process, steps one, steps two, and should know what is at stake. The only thing the church can do is call sinners to repent through the gospel of Jesus and His holy word, repent and believe. That is our message to all. But when someone claims to be us but does not hold to the message, then it must be called out. Jesus did it. Paul did it. Almost every letter he wrote. Watch out for this guy. Don't let him in. John and Peter did it. We must do it in love and with care and of Jesus in mind here, but it also must be done. And for one, I'm glad here that Jesus sets up this dynamic for us to do. Go to one another, go in a group, take it to the church. He gives us this responsibility because, quite frankly, the early church, it was on God. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? They were acting like they were a part of the church, but they were walking outside of it, and they had to carry their bodies out. Praise God that we're not involved in that. Praise God that He's not striking us down every time we don't toe the line, because we do it all the time. What does this look like? Well, it's not every sin ever committed. Don't come to me if your wife was mean to you this week. Right? Or, I saw so-and-so run a stop sign. That's not what we're doing here. My friend just threw away my chocolate. Don't report that to me. Unless you know where the chocolate is, then you can go get it. It's not even this person has missed this many Sundays, though gathering with God's people is so important. So important that the lack of gathering can shift priorities and lead you astray. It is things that are tearing this person apart. Things that have already dismantled this person's life. Things that have this kind of grip because this person refuses to walk with God, refuses to turn away. When that happens, the most loving thing that the church can do is surround this person, love and care for this person, but also call out the sin. Now, I heard a pastor say this. The most loving thing we can do as believers is to try to keep other people out of hell. The most loving thing we can do as believers is to try to keep other people out of hell. Amen. Now, we're not doing that if we're not reaching out. If we're not a church reaching out, then we're not doing that. And we're not doing that if we're ignoring unrepentant sin tearing people and families apart. It is a gathered body of believers loving each other and calling out sin. Other things, other church matters, voting on the membership, updating the roles, so that needing to repent within us, those that need to do this, and those around us in the world can see. Can see what? Can see that your faith in and following of the Son of God is important. Can see that once a member, always a member is not viable. Can see that who you are on the outside of these doors directly connects to the question of whether or not you are a part of the flock. Maybe the rest of our morning together is spent with you having one ear on me and one ear listening to your own heart for the things that you need to let go of. Jesus came and seek to save the lost. That's what he came to do. Seek and save the lost. Hung out with sinners, and sinners will never be denied entry into this building. But Jesus would then say, go and sin no more. And this must be the church's stance in a world that instead begs you to turn the other way. Calls for you to embrace sin and accept all things solely on what individuals deem good for themselves. That's not Jesus. That's not Bible. Church discipline is how we hold one another accountable. And church discipline is how we remain separate from the world. How long does it last? Well, until repentance and faith can be seen. To call someone a member who is not repented is to align ourselves with the world, and it pats that person on the back while walking in life leading away from God. We cannot do this and expect to look like Jesus, cannot do this and claim to offer something different than the world. What will we do? Listen to Jesus. And as we close this morning, we can see we focused on two things. First, we are loved by God. So loved that God gave his only Son. So loved that while sinners, Christ died for us. So loved that we have his Spirit and his Word as our guides. Repent and believe and lean into this love. If this describes you, then you are a sheep and will never be without a shepherd. Praise God for that. We also looked at the call of Jesus for discipline. We're called to love the world and being there for one another and caring for one another is a part of this love. The other part is calling out one another out of our sins and back to God. This can be done one-on-one, and then with others, and then with time and no repentance, it is done as the church. It is in love and according to God's word, and it's the only way for the church to stand united and say that the world is never enough. The world will never lead you well. Repent and believe. Where are the roots has been our question the last several weeks, and maybe today someone is on your heart that you know needs to repent and come back to God. You know where their life has led them. You know they're not currently walking among the 99, but are the one. Go to them today. Do not wait. Maybe you're realizing that it is you that has done a bit of wandering, and it's in you that is in need of repentance. God loves you and wants you to join the 99, repent of whatever you've been focused on, and come back to him today. Maybe you've now realized this morning that you've just been playing the part of the sheep, going through the motions, but never actually knowing the shepherd, and your life lived confirms this. Realize the path you're on and realize where it leads. Realize Jesus is the only way and he died to offer you this way. Come to your Father today and with an open heart and a desire for repentance and you will be made new. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You will be a child of God today, one of his flock. What is on your heart? What are your roots? bring anything and everything to God as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time we've had together this morning. We thank you for your holy word. And Father, we know as we walk through sections, and we're going to be beginning the Gospel of John here together, we know sometimes we're going to walk through things that we don't like, that we don't want to hear, that rub us the wrong way. Father, help us lean into even those things. Help us to realize that every word on every page is from you, for us, for our instruction, for our improvement, for our good. Help us take these words from you this morning and apply them to our lives and just building them out. Help us have the courage to go to others in our lives that we know have gone astray. Help us have the courage to bring the gospel to those that we know have never been a part of your flock. Help us leave with this on our heart today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.